Well, good to see everybody this morning, and I hope everybody had a wonderful July the 4th weekend, week, and enjoying our independence here in this nation, praise God, and enjoying your freedom in Christ. Praise God. How many of you know that whom the Lord sets free is free indeed? And where the Spirit of the Lord is, where is He? He's in me, He's in you, there is freedom. Praise God. So we have all these things that God has promised us and are our inheritance. Praise the Lord. Well, Father, I thank You this morning for Your presence and Your power and Your goodness, and that You are truly good and Your mercy does endure forever. You do deserve the glory. You are great and You are worthy of our praise. We love You and we thank You today that, Lord, You're here to meet with us today and give us our daily bread. And so, Lord, as You taught us to pray, Your disciples, give us this day our daily bread. And we thank You today for feeding us manna straight from the presence of Your Spirit into our spirits so that we leave this place transformed and full of Your life. We give You all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise for it in Jesus' name. And if you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, if you got your Bibles, let's open them up to Joshua chapter 6. Yeshua chapter 6. Praise God. Amen. We're going to look at a familiar story that you might have sat through Sunday school and listened and learned about when you were younger. But what I'm going to really stress and emphasize with you today is how these things apply to you and I today, and how we too can possess our promised land. How many of you know that the Bible teaches us that the things that were written before were written for our instruction, for our admonition, for our learning, so that we can come to know how we can walk out this Christian life, this Christian faith? And so all these stories we read before, although they were true and people actually experienced them, they're actually parables, if you would, for you and I to learn how to experience the good things of God. And so one of the big stories and one of the big lessons we learn in the Old Testament is about how the children of Israel wound up in Egypt, right? And how they were in bondage under the reign and tyranny of Pharaoh, and how there came a day where God sent them a deliverer named Moses, and how he came and led them out of their captivity. It was called the Exodus, right? And how they wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and then they came to possess their promised land. Well, all of those things were not just a good story for them, they're a good story for you. And all of those things illustrate things that are very clear in the Scriptures. And let me quickly explain what those are. The first thing is, Egypt, where they were in bondage, was a type of the world. And it is a type of how you and I, before we came to know Christ, were under the sway of the world. We were in bondage whether we realized it or not. And whether we realized it or not, the devil was also our Lord. Whether we were purposely and deliberately serving him or not, we were doing it knowingly or unknowingly, right? And so basically, Pharaoh was a type of the devil. Egypt was a type of the world. So when the deliverer was sent to them, Moses, he was a type of Christ and how Jesus came to us to lead us out of our captivity. He led captivity captive, praise God. He brought us out of this world. He brought us out of under the control of Satan. The Bible teaches us in Colossians chapter 1 that we have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of the dear Son of His love. So what this teaches us is that we were once in bondage, now we have been delivered. And we have had an exodus, if you would, from this world, from sin, from Satan. And then we enter into this place of starting to begin into the wilderness. And we come to a place called the Red Sea, right? And the Red Sea was a type of the waters of baptism. So what usually happens with all of us? We get born again. We receive our deliverer, and we get freed from the world, and then we follow through in obedience to being water baptized. Praise God. How many of you have been water baptized before? So we've been water baptized, we've been born again, and then after we have this experience, we come to another waters, body of waters called the Jordan, and they pass through that, which is a type of what? The baptism of the Holy Spirit. So then we get baptized in the Holy Ghost. We speak in other tongues. We get full of Him. And so we have these experiences, but then from this point, we have a wilderness period, right? There is this period of time to where we're wandering around in the wilderness, living from miracle to miracle, living from needing God in this and needing God to bail us out of that. And I'm here to tell you today, a lot of people think that we just persist and live in this wilderness period, but that is not God's best. God's best is not for us to live from miracle to miracle. God's best is for us to move into a place of blessing, which is what we call Canaan land, the promised land. Now, I know there's a lot of Christians out there that think that Canaan land, the promised land, oh, that's heaven. We're in the wilderness right now on this earth, and we're going there. Let me prove to you that Canaan is not just a type of heaven. Because why? You've got giants there. You've got ites there. And how many of you know in heaven, you don't have any enemies. You don't have any giants. There aren't going to be any things to overcome there. So right now, as the psalmist teaches us in Psalm 23, he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Amen. So now God has called us to overcome some things, to defeat the enemies that would keep us out of God's blessing, and get out of this place from having to live from miracle to miracle to experiencing blessing, to where we got grapes the size of our heads. Praise God. Now, I think we live in a world today where we got burritos the size of our heads, but back then it was grapes. Praise God. So we're talking about abundance. We're talking about blessing. There is a place that God has for you and I to live to come into His best. Now, this is what's interesting in this whole story. What was the first city, the first area that God called them to possess? It was Jericho, which what we're familiar with in Joshua chapter 6. And I think it is no coincidence that Jericho and these walls that were erected there were the first place God called them to possess, because I believe it's the first thing you and I have to conquer in order to get into His place of blessing for us. Amen. So let's look at this real quick. Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to see some things today that I believe is going to really help us understand how to get the walls down in our life. Amen. Now, in the first verse of Joshua chapter 6, it says, "Now Jericho, which was the place of fragrance, was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in." Say it with me. None went out and none came in. It was securely shut up. Okay, so what are we seeing right here? We're seeing that even though one can be born again, can have their exodus, can be baptized in water, and be filled with the Holy Ghost, which is what we all illustrated had happened up to this point, they can still have some walls up that would keep them from possessing their promised land. One of the best illustrations I think we have in the scriptures, and y'all probably seen me embarrass myself many different times illustrating this to you, was in the story of Lazarus, John chapter 11, right? And how the Bible says that he had died. He had been in this tomb for several days. And when Jesus said, "Lazarus, come forth," he was what? Raised from the dead, which is what transpired in each of us when we were born again. You were brought from death to life. And so we receive the resurrection life of God. We become alive in our spirit. But that doesn't mean that our outward man is completely redeemed. All right? That doesn't mean that on the outside we're completely free, like it was with Lazarus. So he gets raised from the dead, and the Bible basically, I mean, our history teaches us how they were essentially mummified, right? They were wrapped up. So basically, he comes up, he gets raised from the dead, probably sits up like the Undertaker in WWE. I'm probably going to lose most of you. And he raises up. You know, I'm not going to lay on my back and do that. And he raises up. And then when he comes out, how's he going to come out? He's not walking out like this. He's walking out like this. He's hopping out. He's still in bondage. And the Lord said to those around him, "Loose him and let him go." So even though he'd been raised from the dead, even though he'd been made alive, he still had to have the grave clothes taken off. And those grave clothes are the same thing we see in Jericho with these walls. And whether we want to realize it or not, whether we want to accept it or not, many Christians have lived their entire life, decades after decades, of even though they've been born again, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Ghost, they have been walking around in their grave clothes. They still have walls up that are keeping them from what? People coming in and those going out. Now, this is really interesting when you look at 2 Corinthians. Go over there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. When you see what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the church of Corinth. These are verses, again, I know we've probably heard a lot about them, but when you see them in the light of these stories of the Old Testament, this is where the Bible comes alive to you. This is when you start to see things that were once unseen. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, notice what Paul says. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means they are not fleshly, but they are mighty in God for the what? Pulling down of strongholds. He goes on to talk about casting down arguments or imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, I don't think we have this much of a problem in the body of Christ today. There are variants of this issue, but there was a time in the body of Christ that this was a big teaching. And it was one of those winds and waves of doctrine to where people would talk about strongholds. And what they would do is they would basically talk about the devil was in the high places. And in order to bring down these strongholds, we had to go up on mountains. We even had to take helicopters to get to these high places to be able to speak and command those spirits of darkness to come down and so forth. I think that we're in danger sometimes when we do things like that of being carnal, letting the weapons of our warfare being carnal and focusing on fleshly things. No, if you look at this passage of Scripture, yes, he starts off talking about strongholds, but then what is he going to talk about? Arguments and imaginations, or high things that exalt themselves against what? The knowledge of Christ, and then bringing every what? Thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So in three of the four things he mentions, what's he referring to? Things that go on in our mental faculties. Things that go up on the inside of us. So are there strongholds that can occur in cities and in physical places? Absolutely. But listen to me now. The devil cannot erect a stronghold in a city without first erecting a stronghold in the minds of the people of that city. In other words, the battle begins in the mind. I think it was Joyce Meyer that coined that the battle is in the mind. So this is ultimately where things take place. So as we look at what this word stronghold means, let's not look at it as some physical place out there. Let's look at it as a place in here where these strongholds can really occur. Now, this is what's interesting. When you look the word strongholds up that's used here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you find that it actually had a couple of variations of meanings. It started off talking about a fortress. It described a fortress. Which what was a fortress? A fortress was something that was built to keep people out. It was specifically designed to keep people from coming in to this particular place. Kind of like the walls of Jericho were. It was more or less a fortress. Then this word came to be known as a prison. Which, what is a prison designed to do? It's designed to keep people in. So while a fortress would keep people out, a prison would keep people in. And I believe we can take both of these meanings to see what the Lord is teaching us about a stronghold. Where none go in and none come out. You see that with Jericho. So basically, a stronghold is something that the devil is strategically working to build in us, God's people, to keep people from coming in, to where we don't let people into our life, where we don't give people access and entrance to us, and also where we can't get free, where it's like we can't, we're in bondage and we just can't do the other things that other people can do. We can't express ourselves. We don't feel the freedom to be who God created us to be. And I'm not preaching about something I don't know about, because there was a time that even though I was raised in a good godly home with parents that taught me the truth, I saw people delivered from demons right in front of me when I was a kid. And I saw my parents walked in it. I had everything, I had every privilege and chance to know the truth. I still had some strongholds that were built in me because of peer pressure, because of the things that I was surrounded with, and things that caused me to become so insecure that I couldn't wear certain clothes. I didn't feel free to be myself. I felt like I'd be made fun of all the time. I've obviously gotten over that, hadn't I? At least when I'm preaching. But anyways, I was in such bondage. I couldn't even wear certain color clothing because I didn't want to draw any attention to myself. Those are strongholds. Those are things that the devil's keeping us locked up in. But thank God when I came to Christ and when he came into me, I got free from those things. God delivered me. There was a change in my eyes. Things were immediately brought down. Walls came down. But that didn't mean that everything changed completely in my life. There has been a renewal of my mind process that had to take place where these truths in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 had to occur in me to where I had to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, which is where the strongholds are. So what the devil is very strategic in doing is causing these walls that were erected from before the time we were even born again. How many of you know the walls of Jericho didn't get built after their exodus? These walls were probably there for hundreds or thousands, who knows, years before this time came where the children of Israel showed up and they came falling down flat, right? It's the same way with us. Many of us, through just being born in this physical world, having our parents speak negative things over us, being exposed to things that we shouldn't have been around, all this kind of stuff, have had walls built up in us even before our exodus from Egypt. So these walls are supposed to come down, though. It's not God's plan for us to live in this bondage and be securely shut up like this. In fact, let's go over to Ephesians chapter 6 and let me show you something real quick that's a little bit further to understand how these weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Amen. These are things that will really help you. We've taught on these things a lot at our church, and but I know that not everybody maybe has heard this, or doesn't mean you don't need to hear it again, even if you have heard it. You know, I get tickled sometimes because I've had people say to me sometimes when I've preached something more than once, they say, well, I already know that. I'm like, do you now? Is that right? I was like, for one, you're not the only one here. There's other people that might have never heard it before that might need to hear it. Number two, we're not just trying to get something into your head. We're trying to get it into your heart where it transforms your life. You can hear things 100 times and it never transforms your life. So sometimes we do need to be reminded and have those minds stirred up. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 11, notice what he says. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, I want to say this because the first thing that he tells you to do right here is you got to put all the armor on. It's not going to be good enough for you to come up under some denomination's doctrine to where, oh man, we embrace salvation, but not to embrace the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, and all the other things. In fact, I've seen that there are a lot of Christians that are walking around basically with a helmet on and are butt naked the rest of them. And they are susceptible to being defeated. They got their salvation, praise God, but they don't understand a lick about the righteousness they've been made. They don't understand about the Word of God and speaking the Word of God and having your shield of faith and how faith works. We need to understand all these things so that we can stand. Because the devil is very proficient in exposing the weakness we have. If there's a chink in our armor, he's going to find it. So we always got to be diligent to do these things. But notice what it says. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against what? the wiles of the devil. Now, notice he did not say the trials of the devil. See, because I think what a lot of people think that we're resisting and we're standing against is the things the devil brings against us in this world. The persecutions, the tribulations, the afflictions, the money problems, the physical health issues, things like that. Those are not your enemy. He goes on to say, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not talking about natural things. That's not what we're standing against and resisting. What are we wrestling against? What are we standing against? The wiles of the devil. Now, not to get too Greeky with you this morning, but this is a really interesting point here. The word that's used for wiles is the Greek word that's transliterated into English as our word methods. So it's the methods of the devil. In fact, when you look at it, it literally describes in the Greek, the word is a compound word, and the first word means with, and the other word describes a road. So it literally means with a road. Now, what on God's earth does that mean? It means to me that the devil's method against us only has one avenue. It only has one road of access into our life. There's only one way the devil can cause you not to stand and ultimately defeat you. And guess where that's at? In your mind. So when the trials come against you, the pressures of this world, the tribulations, the persecutions, when people are saying ugly things about you, the people are not your problem, the situation's not your problem. Here's where the battle is either won or lost. It's what you choose to think concerning the thing that's coming against you in this natural world. How are you going to respond? Because this is how the devil works. He'll stir a person up to do something ugly towards you and say something and so forth. And then, after he inspires them to do it, he comes around to you and starts speaking into your ear. Do you know that's true? You know you really are that? Do you know you might as well just quit? You might as well just give up. And then he starts feeding your mind with lies. This is the avenue. This is the wiles of the devil. And when these places are coming, like the Bible teaches us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 11, talks about that lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The word that's used for devices there, as one expositor says, it describes the mind games of the devil. We are not ignorant of the mind games of the devil. So the devil comes in, starts lying to us, speaking to things in our mind, and we think it's us thinking it. He'll put it in the first person and just make it think you're the one thinking of these things. And if you're not careful and you continue to take those thoughts instead of taking them captive, a stronghold can get developed in you. Things can start getting built up on the inside of you. You can harbor a bitterness and offense. Then walls start coming up to where you're not going to let anybody come into your life anymore. And you're certainly not ever going to be able to be free anymore. That's a stronghold. Amen. So this is the devil's ploy. This is the way the devil dupes us. This is the way we lose. And it's not. He can bring all kinds of trials and tribulations, bring the trials of Job on your life. But if he can't get in here, can't convince you to believe a lie, can't get you to take the thoughts he's feeding you, if you can resist all that, you can come out of even the most horrendous of trials without even the smell of smoke, just like the three Hebrew boys. Meshach, Yoshach, and Abednego. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So we can live free. And that is what the walls of Jericho are illustrating, that we need to learn how to bring them down. So let's look at it. Let's go back over to Joshua chapter 6, and let's look at how these walls, how the Lord led them to deal with it. Because again, there's a specific thing we can learn from this story about how to see any walls we might have erected in our heart and mind to get them down. So after he says Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel, none went out, none came in, and the Lord said to Joshua, see. Now that's one sentence, isn't it? I mean, he puts an exclamation point. This is something that you and I've got to understand is one of the first things the Lord will lead you and I into to see in the walls come down in our life. We got to see something. We got to see things that God wants us to see. And what was it God wanted them to see? I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Okay, so let's put ourselves in the children of Israel's position. The Lord tells us to look that he's already given Jericho into our hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. Now, if you're only looking through natural eyes, your physical eyes, that would seem like a lie. That would seem completely untrue, because guess what? The king's still sitting in his courts, eating those giant grapes and enjoying himself reigning over Jericho. All the mighty men of valor are still holding their spears, have all their armor on, and are still guarding the city. And the walls are most certainly still up at this point. So what in the world would the Lord be telling the children of Israel, or Joshua in this case, to look at? He's commanding them and us to take your eyes off what is in the natural and look at what's true in the spiritual. Amen. I mean, hold your place there and let me show you a good example of this in Genesis chapter 15. I mean, you'll find that this is consistent throughout the scriptures of how the Lord causes his people to come into the place of blessing. In Genesis chapter 15, this is where God made his covenant with Abram. And I want you to notice what it says. In verse 1 of Genesis 15, it says, after these things... After what things? After he basically had resisted the temptation to get his wealth from the world and so forth. It says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now, this is right after he had tithed. You remember all that situation where he had tithed to Melchizedek? So he had given, he had resisted his wealth of the world and so forth, and the Lord comes and speaks to him. So this is strategic. It was after he had done what he did, and the Lord comes and says, I'm your shield. What does that mean? I'm your protector. But then look at this. Your exceedingly great reward. You know what that means in the Hebrew? Your quickly increasing money supply. God said, I am your protector, I'm your deliverer, I'll keep you from things, but I'm also your quickly increasing money supply. In other words, God would say, I'm your bankroll, baby. In other words, I'm going to take care of it all, Abram. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that when God cut this covenant with him and things like that, he was blessed. He was made very rich in this world. And it's not just about having finances and things like that, but that is a pressure that comes against us in this world. And so God's blessing included financial provision as it did physical provision in our lives. Amen? So he tells him this, but Abram said, now I wonder if we've ever had something chronicled in heaven where God came and said, brother, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward, but we have a, but Wendell said, but Liz said, but Trey said, but Phyllis said, but Judy said. I wonder if this has ever happened in any of our lives. I'm sure it has. Lord God, what will you give me? Look at this phrase. Seeing. Say seeing. What will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? So he was looking at the way things looked in the natural. This is what he was trying to get God to see with him, because this is all he was looking at. Then Abram said, look, say look. He says, look, you have given me no offspring. So he's still trying to get God to look at the way it is. I wonder if we've ever done this. Have we ever gone through tough times and it's bad and we're like, oh God, do you even see? Look at what's happening in my life. God this, God that. And we're trying to get God to look at what we're looking at. And then it says, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one, talking about Eleazar, shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now. Say, look now. So now he's saying, look now, from what you've been looking at and what you've been trying to get me to look at, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So what is the basis of us believing God for, say, our healing or something like that? It's choosing to look at what God said to look at instead of looking at the symptoms, looking at the problems, looking at everything that's going on around us, getting our eyes off the natural and looking at the spiritual. Kind of like the prophet when he was in the city with his servant. And you remember they were there and the king sent all his men to surround the city. Do you remember that? And they surrounded the city and the servant wakes up and he looks and he says, oh my gosh, we're in trouble. There is no way to get out. We are securely shut up here. And he's in this position and I love what the prophet said. He said, Lord, or actually he said to him first, he said, fear not, lad, for there are more that be with us than be with them. And I'm sure he had thought the old prophet had fell off his rocker because he's looking around and saying, one, two, hundreds of others around us. If you look in the natural, that's certainly the way it would look. But then the prophet said, open his eyes, Lord. And when he saw it, he saw the chariots of fire surrounding him. And he did see that it actually was true that there were more that be with them. In this new and better covenant we live in, there are things that are true that we can't necessarily see in the natural. And we got to choose to see it. Now, how are you going to see it? Well, God can open your spiritual eyes, but I would encourage you not to seek after seeing things. See it in here. Find out where God says it in here and let this be the truth. Because how many of you know it was already truth before that servant ever saw those angels? They were already there. And the Bible says, he will surround you with favor as with a shield. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear them. Praise God. So you've already got truth. You've already got reality. These things are already there. So what the Lord's saying in Jericho is, see, look, I've already given you this city and the kings and their mighty men of valor. So the first step is, going back to Joshua, is to see it. Amen. So when he says, see all these different things, then he says in verse 3, he gives them some specific instructions. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when you make a long blast of the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, then the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. All right. So I want you to understand here, these were some specific instructions. He told them, for 6 days, I want you to march around, but here's the key. We're going to blow some trumpets. We're going to carry the ark, but you are to hold your peace. Don't say nothing. Now I'm going to tell you, that would be like raising the dead for some of you. To not say anything? For all this period of time, When you're going around the city, when invariably the people of Jericho are on the top of those walls, screaming things, insults, yelling at them, accusing them of things, probably throwing rotten tomatoes on them. I mean, I'm talking about some bad, horrendous stuff, yet you couldn't say nothing. Nothing, honey. Right? Don't say nothing. It kind of reminds me of Jesus, that on his way to the cross, that the Bible says, as a lamb is led to its shears, so he opened not his mouth. To me, one of the most impressive things the Lord ever did was not laying there and letting them nail his hands to that cross and his feet and putting that crown of thorns on. That wasn't the most impressive thing. One of the most impressive things the Lord did in this whole process was not defend himself. Stand before Pilate when all he had to do was just defend himself and say certain things. He didn't do that. I think that's a great lesson with a lot of us, is that we got to let the Lord fight our battles. We got to let the Lord defend us. We got to let the Lord speak on our behalf. And sometimes it's going to take a lot of faith to not say anything. Now, we talk a lot in here about saying some stuff. Amen? And there is a time and a place to confess the word, to make declarations and proclaim the truth. But we also got to understand, when is the time to say nothing? And what I think is interesting is, he told him not to say anything before he ever told him to say something. Which is a point I've made here recently when we talked about how God generally does things. He says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Most of us, if we quote that proverb, we would say life and death are in the power of the tongue. But it says it in the opposite order. Death and life. Meaning what? You need to first get the revelation that there is death in your tongue, that you can say the wrong thing that can cause things to happen. That's usually, in my experience, the first thing the Lord reveals to you. Then he goes around to teaching you about how to speak the positive and the life. Amen? In other words, with a lot of us, the best thing to do is to just stop saying the wrong thing. Amen. I've ministered to a lot of people before, and what I've learned is the best thing to do is just to get some people to shut up. Just put it in neutral, baby. I don't need you to put it in drive, put it in the fourth gear, or anything like that. Just go in neutral, which will just be like, don't do nothing. And then we can pull you. Right? That's when you can get towed by the Holy Ghost. But if you're thrown in reverse all the time, we're going to have a tug-of-war effect going on. So the first thing is, look, do what the Lord tells you to do. Don't say nothing. So how does this apply to us when it comes to the strongholds in our life? Well, it's not necessarily specific to this is what we're supposed to be doing, but I think it would say, cease the activity of the flesh. Quit trying to do it in yourself, and just let the ark that's present with you and the trumpets that are playing around you do the work for you. Amen. Why? Because it's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant was a type of the presence of God. The reason they got victory every time they took the presence of God around with them is because in their mind, we're taking God there. And I'm here to tell you that to get victory over strongholds in yours and my life, the main thing you need is just to be in the presence of God. Amen. Now, that might mean you turn the trumpets up a little bit that were going on during this, which would be what? Play some praise and worship music around you. Do kind of like what Saul had to do. He was demonized, had all these bad things. Let me just get David and his harp over here, because there was an anointing on some worship. And that's what caused him to be relieved. Sometimes with the situations we're going on, we just need to quit trying to do it in our flesh. We just need to let God be God and let him do the work. Amen? But again, it's following his instructions. It's doing what he tells us to do, which comes to day 7. On the 7th day, they had some specific instructions on that day, didn't they? So let's look at that together in Joshua chapter 6. And he said to the people, verse 7, Let's just go on and read through the story. It says, "Proceed and march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the ark of the Lord." So it was when Joshua had spoken to the people that the seven priests bearing the seven trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord advanced and blew the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. The armed men went before the priest who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard came after the ark, while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Now Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "You shall not shout or make any noise with your voice, nor shall a word proceed out of your mouth until the day I say to you, shout, then you shall shout." So he had the ark of the Lord circle the city, going around it once. Then they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord. Then seven priests bearing seven trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and armed men went before them. But the rear guard came after the ark of the Lord while the priests continued blowing the trumpets. Doesn't this sound a little bit similar to the battle plan we saw with Jehoshaphat? What did the Lord tell them to do? Gave them some specific instructions too. What did he say? Don't put the armed men out first. I want the praisers going out first. Saying what? "For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever." Right? A strange battle plan, isn't it? Well, it's because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. The thing that's going to get victory in our life is letting God do it. Verse 14, "And the second day they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. So they did 6 days." Say 6 days. "But it came to pass on the seventh day." Wasn't God very well known for doing things on the seventh day? Isn't there something about seven with God? I mean, he just loves doing things on the seventh day. And we know the seventh day of creation is the Sabbath. The day of rest, right? After things are complete, they are finished. And it says they rose early about the dawning of the day and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. On that day only, they marched around the city 7 times. And the 7th time it happened, when the priests blew the trumpets, that Joshua said to the people, "Shout! For the Lord has given you the city." Now look at the terminology here. Shout, "For the Lord has given you the city." Is this past tense, present tense, or future tense? That's past tense, baby. He's basically saying to them, "I've already given it to you." Now in the natural, if you're going to be like Abram was in that story, you're going to be saying, "But look, Lord, the walls are still up. But look, Lord, they still got their spears, swords, and arrows. But Lord, the king's still sitting on his throne." Right? But the Lord's trying to get them to see something and respond in like manner. So he's not just telling us to shout just to thinking that shouting's going to do something. You're shouting for something because he's already given you the city. Now, boy, this is really true to a lot of things we got. I quoted a verse to you earlier. Colossians chapter 1 teaches us that he has delivered us. 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 So we already have truth that we already are delivered. We already are healed. By his stripes we are and were healed. So the Lord's already given us similar things, that he has already given you the city, and now he's telling you to do something about it. Because he's already done it, shout. Oh, hallelujah. I love it. "Now the city shall be doomed by the Lord to destruction, and it and all who are in it. Only Rahab the harlot shall live." And then we got the whole story of what happened with Rahab the harlot. But here's the point I want you to get. The Bible talks about how they shouted, and when they did, the walls came down flat. So what was their process to possessing Jericho? It was, number one, the Lord said, "I need you to see something. I want you to see what I've already done. See what I've already given you. Look at the things which are unseen and stop looking at the things which are seen." And I'm going to tell you, that's probably one of the biggest pitfalls in most Christians' life, because we have been groomed in this world to walk by sight and not by faith. To walk around by the things we feel. And see, this is an issue that I see with a lot of ministries that really, they desire to help people and they want to get people free, a lot of inner healing type stuff, is the issue becomes that people are constantly wanting these people to see themselves still as an alcoholic, still see themselves as an addict, still see themselves as broken, and there's never really an identity change. We've got to come to a place to where we believe what God said, that we already are delivered, we already are healed, we already are free, we're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And we start seeing what God sees when He sees you. When He looks at you, He doesn't look at an alcoholic. He doesn't look at a drug addict. He doesn't look at a broken person. He might see that you're in a broken vessel, but what He focuses on is the treasure that He's placed in that broken vessel. And that's what's important. That's what's eternal. That's the unseen thing that we're supposed to be looking at. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, subject to change. But the things which are unseen are eternal. And that's the inward man that's being renewed day by day. Like you told me this week on your birthday, you said, I just can't believe it. I keep getting younger and younger. Amen. Well, that's true. Actually, in the spirit, the inward man's renewed day by day. Glory to God. If you're focused on the outward man, the natural side of you, you know, like Pastor Robert does a wonderful job teaching here about how we need to see ourselves in who the eternal part of us is, not looking at this. This is going to expire. This is going to be gone. Yeah, this is going to get wrinkles. Yeah, this is going to lose its hair. Yeah, this is going to have all these different things happen to it. But man, in the spirit, there's a treasure there. There's healing there. There's freedom there. There's deliverance there. And there is the opportunity for every one of these grave clothes and walls that are on the outside of us to come down. And so what we've got to learn to do is to see what God tells us to see. Then, we have to follow specific instructions. And your instructions might be different than mine. Because guess what? Your walls are different than mine. And the Lord knows what's going to be the best way to get yourself free from those things. So you've got to go to the Lord and say, Lord, what do you tell me to do? And He might tell you, go dip in the Jordan one time. You know, proverbially, I'm not necessarily saying He's going to send you to Israel to get you to go do that. I'm just saying He might just go tell you to do something. But the key is, when the Lord tells you to do something, do it exactly like He tells you. If He tells you to dip in the Jordan one time, no double dipping. That'll hit some of you on the way home. No more double dipping. Amen. Do it exactly the way He tells you to do it. Exactly in that manner. And that's where your freedom lies. So you follow the specific instructions after you hear from the Lord. But here's a big one. He's already given you the city. So how are you supposed to respond? Well, Psalm 47 tells you how to do it. Let's go over to Psalm 47 and I'll close with this. Look at this. I love these things. These are things that I don't think a lot of Christians are even obedient with. You know, there's a lot of things the Lord tells you to do, and a lot of us just don't do it. Well, that's just not my personality, Pastor. I'm going to worship the way the Lord puts in my heart. He knows my heart, and I'm going to do it the way He tells me to do it. No, you do it the way He tells you to do it. Right? And when it comes to the praise and worship, what does He say here? Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Hey, I don't even know what I'm applauding right now. I don't know what I'm clapping about, but the Lord told me to clap. Amen. It's like when the Lord tells you a joke. People you respect, people you value their opinion and you look up to and admire, have you ever noticed they tell a joke and we kind of at least give them a courtesy chuckle, right? I guess that speaks of how much people respect me, right, Wendell? I don't even get courtesy chuckles with a lot of my jokes. But you just kind of laugh. You know, just to, you know, I don't get the joke, but I'm going to laugh. Well, the Bible says God sits in the heavens and laughs. So what do? You look over, all right, God's laughing at this situation. It's not funny to me right now, but ha, 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 I'm going to laugh with him, right? So clap your hands, all you peoples. Look at this one. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Shout to God with the voice of triumph.
Hallelujah.
Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Woo! Because he's already given you the city. He's already taken the walls down for you. He's already brought freedom into your life. So I'm responding like he tells me to respond here. Let's continue reading verse 2. For this is why you're clapping your hands. This is why you're shouting with a voice of triumph. For the Lord Most High is awesome.
Amen.
He is the great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, which is the Canaan land in Jericho, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. Now, you'll notice that when he's talking about how the Lord is king over all the earth, what did he just say before all that? He subdued all the kings of this earth. He subdued all the nations. Now, do you reckon that they might have sung this psalm a few times when it looked like the Babylonians were ruling over them? When it looked like, you know, they were under all this other reigns and bondage and different things like that? When it didn't look like that the Promised Land has fully been given to them? Do you reckon that might have been an experience? It's the same experience you and I have. You're going to have to choose to believe verses like this and look at the things which are unseen and respond in like manner, which is what? Shouting, lifting your voice, praising God. Amen. It'd be kind of like if I came to one of you, I'm telling you, this is how this works. I came to you and I said, hey, brother, I wanted you to know, Wendell, I went up to Boston this past week and I bought a lottery ticket. And I bought it for you, and buddy, you've won $50 million.
Yeah.
What you gonna do, Wendell? Hey, I'm gonna shout with a voice of triumph. I'm gonna respond like so. Because why? And the church will, exactly. As long as he tithes on it, right? Praise God. That reminds me of when Evander Holyfield, who used to go to Creflo Dollars Church. This was back in the day. You remember when he had all those bouts with Mike Tyson? And he attended Creflo's church. And he said, Creflo, can I come meet with you? And he came and had a meeting with him. And he said, I just need your pastoral advice. I've been offered this opportunity to fight Mike Tyson again. And I'm just not really sure what he needs to do. He said, okay, well, let's talk about it. And he said, what are they saying they're going to pay you for this? I can't remember. It was like some crazy amount. It was $10 million or something like that, just for showing up. And he said, man, a tithe on $10 million is $1 million. Boy, you need to fight. Amen. And boy, we need to fight. Because there is great reward in us seeing our walls come down and experiencing what we have from the Lord. So let's stand on our feet this morning. Thank you, Jesus. There's a lot in the Bible, isn't there? Lots of good stuff there. And I'm telling you, you could go read this story and have more revealed to you. Let the Lord show you some more things of how to get your mind renewed to seeing yourself as free in Christ Jesus and delivered in Him. Lord, we thank you today for what you have done in us and what you are doing for us. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are free in Him. And I thank you that the walls in our life can and will come down flat as we obey your direction, see things that you caused us to see, and begin to shout unto the Lord with a voice of triumph. So Lord, here today with hands lifted high and watching us online, do it in your home right now. You can participate in with us now. Lord, we thank you today that you have delivered us. You have given us the city. You have delivered to us Jericho, all of its kings and mighty men of valor. We are free. We are delivered. We are the healed of the Lord. And the healed of the Lord, the redeemed of the Lord, say so in the name of Jesus. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so in the name of Jesus. And let the redeemed of the Lord shout unto God with a voice of triumph. We bless you in this place, Lord, thanking you for your freedom, for your deliverance, for your healing in every area of our life, that, Lord, you are all that we need.